Our unison reading this morning is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 13 through 21, that you'll find on page 193 of the New Testament portion of your pew Bible. Let's have a word of prayer before we read. God, give us insight and give us wisdom. Give us strength to apply what we hear and see and read in your word to the glory of Christ our Lord. Amen. So read with me, beginning with verse 13. I pray, therefore, that you may not lose heart over my sufferings for you. They are your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The word of the Lord.
We continue looking at the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 11, where I'll read verses 1 through 13. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us, and do not bring us to the time of trial.'" And Jesus said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been locked. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So there's 3 things we'll look at this morning regarding how Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Those are the points of prayer, the posture in prayer, and the power of grace in prayer. So as I mentioned to the children, sadly, summer is almost over. Maybe for some that is a good thing, I don't know. But this means that we've done a lot of traveling this summer. You've been on the road, going to and fro, and you know that getting going in the right direction determines if you're going to reach your destination. And I learned this very early on in my driving career. I went to visit my brother in college, and after the weekend, it was time for me to go home. My brother told me how to get out of town, turn left here, turn right, make another right. It was very intuitive for him, not so much for me. And I thought I was doing fine, but very early on, I made a wrong turn. And you say, "Well, that's not a big deal." You're right. If I would have caught it. So if I would have caught it, I was still pretty close to where I was supposed to be going. But an hour and a half later, of driving Through the southwestern part of Michigan, I was really far from where I was supposed to be going. And so getting going in the right direction, it matters for driving, and it matters for prayer. So how does Jesus say we should start? He says, Father, hallowed be your name. And one thing to remember here about the Lord's Prayer, what has come to be called the Lord's Prayer, is that Jesus isn't just giving us words to repeat. He isn't just giving this so we can just simply commit it to memory without thinking. What Jesus is doing in these verses, he's telling us about the essence of prayer. He's telling us about what it's all about. He's getting at the heart of the matter. So what is Jesus telling us in these opening words? Well, first, Jesus tells us to pray, Father, to that address, Father. Why? Because Jesus knows that a quick way to suck the life out of prayer is to make prayer abstract, to think that prayer is mechanical, to think that prayer is impersonal. So if you think about all the conversations that you have throughout your day, which of those conversations are the most personal? Which ones are the most honest? Which ones are the most intimate? Right? The answer is obvious. Right? It ought to be the conversations you have at home. And when you're at home, your guard is down. You're around the people who know you best. They know your flaws. They know your problems. They know your personality. They know all about you, for good or worse. But here's the thing. They're the ones who love you the best, the ones who love you the most, who keep listening. And so what Jesus is saying here is that prayer is household language. And what gets prayer going in the right direction isn't having all your words tightly put together, tightly packaged, but it's about remembering who you are speaking to. Right? You're speaking to the God who created you. The God who knows everything about you, even better than your family. But here's the key. It's the God who loves you the best. The God who loves you the most. So Jesus is saying right at the start, you're going to get going in the wrong direction if you make this prayer thing a very impersonal thing. So Jesus is saying keep it within the family. But what about the next part? Hallowed be your name. How does that set us in the right path? Because hallowed doesn't seem like a very helpful word. Hallowed sounds like one of those words you hear at church from a minister wearing a robe. It actually seems somewhat abstract. So what does it mean? Well, when something is hallowed, well, first that word comes from the word we get holy and holiness. And what do you do with holy things in the Bible? They are set apart. Right, and they're set apart so that they may be revered. Right, we set things apart so we can see their value, we can admire them. You all have fancy plates and silverware that are set apart for special occasions. Right, you set things apart because they're special. There's an importance there that's beyond ordinary things. And so Jesus is telling us that prayer is set in the right direction when our most central request, the thing our hearts want most of all, is that God would set himself apart as the most valuable and important person in reality in our lives. So it's not that we're praying that God would set himself apart like something, I don't know, in a museum behind glass that you can't touch. But really, the request is that we're praying that God would set himself up as in the most central place, in the absolute center of our hearts. And here's why this is actually so practical and important. Because we know that probably the best and certainly the most subtle way to ruin your life is to take a good thing, a very good thing, your spouse, your children, your career, to take that very good thing and set it up at the absolute center of your life. And then to expect that thing to give you everything that your heart truly needs. All the love and the admiration and the attention. But this is what our hearts do. They take that good thing and they set it up as an ultimate thing. And so the reason that this petition is first is because it determines everything else in the prayer. It determines life itself. Now think about it. If God isn't the ultimate person in your life, how strong will your desire to be to pray your kingdom come? Right? And if God isn't your complete satisfaction, your complete joy, you'll never be content with simple daily provisions. Right? You'll think that you never have enough. And you'll always see what others have and you don't. And think about how this relates to sin. Right? If God isn't at the center, that means that you'll evaluate yourself not against God's standard, but against your own. And when you do that, there's always a way to make yourself look not quite so bad. Right? Your sins, if you even call them that, will always be a little bit less and not quite so bad as the person across the street or those folks across town or those people that you see on TV. But if God is most important to you, you'll long and know your need for forgiveness. Right? You'll be able to see that your life has not lived up to God's glory. And you won't be able to pretend that you're any better or any more deserving than anyone else. So it brings humility to your heart. And humility is the ground from which you can offer forgiveness to others. That you can act with mercy. In the last part, when God is the most supreme person in your life, when this God, this living God, is at the absolute center, your aim in life won't just be to avoid bad things. Your aim will be to do nothing, to do absolutely nothing that displeases this God. And that's why you'll pray. You can pray for protection and guidance. Because you know that there are many things as a vulnerable person that could harm and get in the way of your relationship with God. And so what Jesus tells us in these verses is that the point of prayer is that our relationship with God would become more and more central. That it would be the relationship that shapes and determines everything else. And this is why it's never an abstract thing. Because prayer is about growing and nurturing and cultivating a loving and faithful relationship with God. So that everything that we do and everything that we say and we think would show ourselves, would bear witness to ourselves and everyone else, who it is that we love the most, who our absolute treasure is, the one that we aim to please. And the way Jesus then encourages us to pray is he gives us this parable. He gives us this parable about the posture that we are to take in prayer. And Jesus starts the parable by saying, suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight, and you say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him. So when Jesus' disciples would have heard that, here's what they would have been thinking. They would have said, of course a friend would help a friend help a friend. That's very simple. That's not asking too much. That's hospitality. That's hospitality 101. Anyone gets that. And so the shocking thing about the parable isn't that a friend would show up at a friend's door at midnight. The shocking thing is that the friend inside could be so cold to give such a lame excuse and turn this friend away. That would have appalled Jesus' listeners. And so verse 8 is really the key. It's the key to the parable. Right? It answers, why does this man get up? And there's two arguments from commentators. So some think, as it's seen in our text, some think and argue that the friend gets up because the friend at the door was persistent. He wouldn't go away. He just kept at the door. He kept up his request. But others argue, and I think more persuasively, that persistence actually isn't the best way to translate the word there. And so these folks argue that it's closer, that word is actually closer to something like shamelessness. So that means that the man inside gets up because he doesn't want to be shamed the next day. And so the word is actually describing the man inside the house. Right? He doesn't want folks the next morning at the coffee cup or wherever it may be talking about what a jerk Bob is. Let me give you an example. I took piano when I was a kid. I don't want this to offend anybody, but I wasn't interested in piano. I didn't love piano, but I would practice. I would practice some. And so I would come in from shooting hoops or whatever else I was doing, and I would practice just enough. And why? So I wouldn't be totally embarrassed at my next lesson. And here's the problem with that. That's a horrible motivation to do anything. I was a punk kid. And there's nothing admirable about that. And what Jesus is telling us in the parable, what he's saying is that the Father isn't like a grumpy neighbor. He's saying that the Father isn't like a stubborn kid who acts with questionable motivations. Jesus is saying that the Father is so much better. He acts with the best motives, the purest of motives. There are no ulterior, there are no hidden motives with God. Think about it. The God who created the universe, the God who upholds all things by a word. Do you think this God is interested in doing just enough to get by and save face? We've already seen that the prayer that Jesus teaches us, it starts with praying that God's name would be recognized and seen by all, just how valuable and precious and great his name is. So our posture in prayer is based on knowing that God is not reluctant. That's why Jesus tells us to ask and to search and to knock. And on our part, yes, there is an element, a need to be persistent, to endure. But the foundation of persistence, the foundation, the motivation, the ability to endure is trusting what Jesus tells us about how much God loves to go beyond our request. And so what Jesus is saying is at the heart of prayer is the grace of God. And this is what Jesus is saying in the last two verses, in verses 11 through 13. Jesus is saying, look around you. Look around you. He says, you see people, evil people, as Jesus put it. He says, you see people all the time. All the time giving others more than they deserve, going beyond their request. And Jesus is saying, the Father goes way beyond anything that you've ever seen. And how do we know that? Jesus tells us that the Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And here's what that is meant to do. That promise of grace is meant to bring us to our knees. It is meant to just put us in awe. It's meant to put us in wonder of God's grace. But remember, none of this is abstract. So where do we see it? Where do we see this? Well, there was another time later in Jesus' life when he was praying. And this time he was in a garden. And the disciples that he taught to pray were there as well. But they were asleep. They were asleep in his greatest hour of need. And we're told that Jesus threw himself to the ground in prayer. And with sweating blood, he prayed, He prayed that the Father would remove this cup of suffering. If you think about it, if there was anything that Jesus deserved most of all, after his ministry and his perfect obedience and life, if there was anything that he deserved, would it not be to avoid the suffering, to avoid all the humiliation and the rejection that was coming? But the cup wasn't removed. And Jesus, the most deserving man, got a no from his Father. Jesus was denied. But Jesus didn't bail that night. And remember, it was dark. What were the disciples doing? They were asleep. Jesus could have got up from that spot hearing the no and walked away, but he didn't. And so Jesus willingly went to the cross, where all our evil was laid on him, where our evil could receive the justice that it deserved, and we could receive all that rightfully belongs to Jesus. You see, at the heart of your life, at the heart of your prayer life, the very center must stand the cross of Christ. And here's why. Because no matter the precautions you make, no matter how well we try to structure things, suffering will come. And in life, we will sin. And sometimes we'll make a mess of things to such a degree that we'll wonder, how in the world could this ever be forgiven or healed? But when you look at the cross, you see that Jesus went to the utter depths of suffering. He tasted every bit of it. And out of it came good. And every sin that could ever be committed was nailed to that cross. He tasted the fullness of death. He was stripped of everything that was his. And he did it all so that when he breathed his last and gave up his spirit, that very spirit, the Holy Spirit, could be yours, could be ours. So the reason we can pray, the reason we can pray is that God didn't hold anything back from us. Not a thing. His love, his mercy, his grace, his Son, his very life is yours. And is for those who would ask him. Amen.